Well, in nature, it's a natural phenomenon that things go through cycles. Many things tend to rise and eventually fall. The ocean tides rise and then they wane back. Crops pop their little heads out of the soil and then eventually get plowed back under when the season is over. And in winter, snowfall accumulation builds and then it melts away. We can see this pattern of rising and waning from time to time in our own personal Christian walks as well. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Sometimes we have our walks in sync. Things are going along well. Everything's clicking. We're doing what we need to be doing. And other times, it seems that we can just struggle to meet the basics. On occasion, we can even get turned the wrong direction and stumble backward a bit along the path. Today I'd like to look at this aspect of the Christian walk and consider what are the things that can cause you and me to backslide in our walk, and what do we need to be aware of so that we can fight against backsliding when it occurs. The word backsliding is found in the Old Testament only, and is primarily found in the writings of Jeremiah. Implicitly, backsliding involves sin, as we probably imagined. The New Testament equivalent to backsliding would be drawing back into our sins, is one of the phrases that's used in the New Testament for the same thing. But there is a specific cause and a specific effect associated with backsliding. We can see this mentioned in Jeremiah 3, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. So I think this is a good place to start. Jeremiah 3, chapter 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah, the king, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." The cause for Israel and Judah's backsliding is, of course, sin. However, it's more specifically that they put other things ahead of God, in this instance, idols. The people's sinful desires create a departure and a distance in their relationship with God. And then notice in verse 10 the effect that putting something ahead of God spiritually creates. If the spiritual breach from sin is not reconciled, then one is left to approach God in pretense, it says. One's communication with God becomes untruthful. There is insincerity about the desire to change and return with one's whole heart when we are holding back in that process. We may also find this to be true, or be the case at times in our spiritual lives. If we backslide into sin, and if it's an ongoing sin that we are not immediately turning from, it's impossible to continue to pray sincerely to God with our whole heart. There's a gulf created by that sin in the relationship. And the longer that that gulf is allowed to exist without returning to God with our whole heart, the greater that distance becomes. And the greater the danger is to us spiritually. The Apostle James describes this condition in James 1, verse 5. And let's take a look at that, if you will. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's difficult to ask God anything in faith with no doubting if our relationship with him is in a dubious state because of backsliding. Being in that condition creates duality. James describes this condition as double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is having a desire to approach God and be one with him and to maintain a relationship with him. However, at the same time, you're pulled in a different direction by something carnal, which is standing in opposition of you being able to be one. This double-mindedness creates a spiritually debilitating state of sinfulness in our lives. It doesn't allow us to approach God from a strong place of faith. This is the effect that backsliding has on our relationship with God. Okay, now that we see backsliding is caused by us putting our own desires ahead of God, and its long-term effect is that we turn to God in pretense, let's take a look at what else we need to know about backsliding in order to combat it in our lives. The first thing we have to understand, if we don't already, is that we have the ability to backslide in each of us. It's a popular belief today in society, including the mental health field and even the religious field, that people are somehow inherently good. God, through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, tells us something very different. I remember at one point having a discussion about this with a psychology teacher I had in high school, and he considered himself to be a Christian, and he just looked at me like I was from outer space when I had this view that people are not inherently good. He tells us that the heart of men and women is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I think we understand the core of our carnal selves is not very good at all. The Apostle Paul recorded his own personal commentary on his carnal nature. And let's take a look at that by going to Romans 7, verse 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul's answer here, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the one that delivers us from this body of death. However, notice that Paul's understanding of his own wretchedness was long after his own conversion. It's a comment on the continuing wretchedness of our carnal self that exists after conversion and beyond. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has an interesting quote here on verse 24. Quote, "But the language is not that of a sinner newly awakened to the sight of his lost state. It is the cry of a living but agonized believer, weighed down under a burden which is not himself, but which he longs to shake off from his renewed self," end quote. Paul understood that the pull of the flesh and his own carnal nature, he understood those two things. The Spirit of God in us, of course, is what allows us to fight against that carnal nature after conversion, and that is a lifelong process, as I'm sure we each understand. Let's look at another element that can cause us to backslide. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And we were here last week and when Mr. Bradford Sr. was in town, and he highlighted this idea that I thought was very interesting of casting down arguments as being something that happens internally with each of us, that we throw down thoughts that come against God's way as a regular part of our Christian walk that don't fit with our Christian life. I would like to highlight a different related element. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We cast down arguments in our own mind that can go against what our thinking is. We can also struggle to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. That's something that occurs inside of each of us. Doesn't it also make sense that there are strongholds inside of each of us that can only be brought down through spiritual warfare, through strong spiritual forces, the Spirit of God working in us, of course. Let's think about this individually. Do you and I have strongholds, castles, if you will, or entrenchments inside of us that are the toughest carnal traits to get rid of? What would those be for each of us individually? Odds are they would probably be the same spiritual issues that keep coming up again and again for us year in and year out in various forms in our lives. We need to think of these as spiritual strongholds that we need major help in overcoming inside of ourselves. These strongholds indicate that we have the potential to backslide inside each of us, at least if not for a period of time. These areas can be flashpoints for us before we realize that they're trying to start up again, like a California mountainside that's being hit by the Santa Ana winds, dry and hot. All right, we see that separating ourselves from God through sin, by putting our carnal wants ahead of our relationship with God is where we begin to go off track. And we also know that we have strongholds of carnality inside us that we spend a lifetime fighting against. So what else can help us pinpoint the starting point for where our relationship with God might be in danger of first going off course, and where our walk can first be in danger of going off course? Let's take a look at this by turning with me, if you will, to Revelation 2, verse 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. And this is the letter to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place. Notice that lampstand symbol here. Unless you repent. These are all good accolades. In the beginning, these are all good accolades that this church is being praised for. Works, labor, patience, perseverance, discerning leaders. The church is doing a lot of good things. However, they are said to be lacking something major. The church at Ephesus was said to have left their first love. And they were told to repent and do the first works. So what does this first love mean? And what are the first works? Let's explore this idea a little bit. Please turn with me to Acts 2, verse 44. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And this is just after Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So this is very early on in the first century church. And notice some traits here of the people that we see. Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We can see here that there was an attitude of sharing and supplying the needs of their fellow brethren. It was a desire of each of them to do this for one another. There was breaking bread with one another. There was hospitality here. And notice the last saying, having favor with all the people. Favor here, the Greek word for favor, means graciousness. There was gracious outgoing from one person to another. Let's look at this first love trait more by looking specifically again now at the church at Ephesus. Please turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. So I'm going to pull a little piece out of Paul's letter here to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, I want to highlight here your love for all the saints. One of the main characteristics Paul attributes to the church at Ephesus directly after their faith in Jesus, and here early on in his writings to them, is their love for all the saints. After all, Jesus Christ tells us that we will know his disciples because they will have love for one another. This is a necessary aspect to have and exhibit in order to truly be faithful to Christ. Now let's turn to one last scripture regarding, again, the specific traits here of the church at Ephesus. Please turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. And verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. The setting here is near the end of Paul's ministry. He chooses not to stop at Ephesus. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem. I think it's for one of the holy days. I think it might be Pentecost. I didn't write that down. But he wants to get there more speedily, so he decides not to go to Ephesus, but he does meet with the elders from the church at Ephesus. Verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And this was his final communication with the church at Ephesus. So notice what his last recorded words were here. He tells them to support the weaker brethren, telling them it's more blessed to give than receive. This is definitely a focus away from self and toward others. It's an admonishment to love one another. And by loving one another, Christ's love is reflected outward through us. This is the light that they would lose if they didn't repent. This is exactly what Christ said in Matthew 5 when he said that you don't put light under a basket. You put it on a lampstand to show it off, so let your light shine before men, he said. Again, talking here about doing good. The point for the church at Ephesus, and the point that we can each take away in order to stay close to God and avoid backsliding, is this. If we are outwardly focused toward giving to one another, serving one another, being hospitable with each other, praying for each other, and being didn't bring my glasses up here with me, so you'll have to pardon me today, and being zealous, reflecting Christ's light unto one another, then we are in a healthier spiritual state and less apt to backslide, to sin, aren't we? This is what the church at Ephesus was instructed to repent of and what they were forsaking to do. And it is what they were told to do once again. Repent and do the first works. So think about this trait in relation to our own calling. When we were first called, didn't we want to stay at church until it closed down and beyond, practically? And didn't we want to go out afterward and eat together and spend time with one another? Wasn't there a tremendous willingness and eagerness to look for things that needed to be done and to who needed help? And eagerness to serve one another? I think about this these things in relation to my own life today. And Jane and I were talking about this earlier this week. After we get involved and we have our day at church with our two little ones, after a long week, we wonder if our fire is burning quite as brightly as it was before, or if our light is shining quite as brightly as it was before, earlier on. And with the pace of life today, what it is for many of us, it's something that we all have to be on guard against. James tells us in James 4 that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Are we omitting any of the first works in our lives today? We know that it's a good thing to take a widow or a widower out or spend time with maybe somebody that doesn't have somebody to spend time with. But do we make the time for it? Do we know someone that maybe has a need and it's clear that they have a need, but we don't act necessarily because it's not a convenient thing to do. Maybe we see someone across the room from time to time that looks like they could use some encouragement. But we know it's more effort to go and talk to that particular person for whatever reason. Keeping that fire and reflecting that light to one another is a way that we can keep ourselves on track. I think we understand that God is a God of growth and God is a God of moving forward, not of falling back. We know the story of Lot and his wife and how she was unable to move forward, instead looking back, and ultimately it cost her her destruction. We also know the parable of the talents. And the servants of the Lord in the parable of the talents were to produce a return on the Lord's investment in them. Growth was expected. And the kind of growth that was expected wasn't just the kind of return you can get now from your savings and loan on the street corner. It was, God expects, transformational growth. He wants our growth to be 100% is what the example was here. Let's look at some of the warnings that God gives us regarding moving forward versus backsliding into sin. Please turn with me, if you will, to Luke 9, verse 57. I'm sure we know this verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We are all aware of the commitment that we each individually made at baptism. That commitment doesn't allow for us to prioritize anything else above God. We each have entered that commitment symbolically, putting our hands symbolically on the plow. We don't live in an agricultural society today, not really up here. I have a few agent friends that still have some farm business. It's a little farther out, but it's not really around here. But inherently, in plowing, there is a need to keep your vision focused forward in order to plow straight rows. And also, the plow is only designed to cut one direction, forward. Let's see this theme again here by turning to Romans 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And this is an area that is looked at before baptism, Romans 6. Its theme continues to be an important one for us in the Christian life. What shall we say then, in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to be in the process of killing off that old carnal man inside of us each day that tries to raise its head, and multiple times a day for some. I can raise my hand on that one. Our path is a path of becoming instruments of righteousness. We are learning to become a tool that God can use in the fulfillment of his purpose, the purpose of his will in our lives. Let's take a look at another warning about backsliding by turning with me to 2 Peter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And in this chapter, Peter is talking about false prophets and false ministers. However, what he's saying is applicable to all of us. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So this is strong language here, and vivid imagery. If we become entangled again by the pollutions of the world, meaning lust and sinful pattern of living, then Peter says that it would be better for us not to have been picked, or not to have picked up our hand onto that plow handle at the beginning, in the first place. The metaphors here in this are also very condemning. Dogs and swine certainly are not creatures of much understanding, nor something really that we want to be likened to. They're oblivious to the condition of filth in which they live. And such is the case when we allow ourselves to get dragged back into sin that we have long come out of. When that happens to us as Christians, we aren't in that moment recognizing our lack of understanding and seeing the big picture in that moment. Okay. So if we find ourselves again entangled in sin, what are we to do? Let's turn to James 4, verse 4, and see where to start with that. James is talking here about when we are off track because of our desire for pleasure and lust. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, creating hostility and opposition in the relationship with God. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Returning to God from whatever condition that we find ourselves in is job number one when we have messed up and when we've backslid into sin. If we have been away for a while, it may take a little bit of humility to recognize that we are wrong, or to bring ourselves back under that authority and stop trying to rationalize away whatever it is that we're doing isn't really so bad. To again recognize, as I said, God's authority over us. We submit to, once again, to God at that moment, and we ask him to clean us off from where we've been And we ask him to help us be of one mind toward him so we can move forward and not backward in our journey. Let's see this instruction again in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are instructed once again to lay aside the sin that has trapped us for however long a period of time, and look to Jesus Christ to lead us out, to lead us through it. We look to him to complete the work in us, which he has promised to do, which he has begun in us. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. And we can see this echoed again along with some additional instruction here. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Let's drop down here to verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter once again points to Christ and directs us to cease from sin. He encourages us to pursue the will of God instead of our own lust. He encourages us to have serious and honest conversation with God and deal with the realities of our situation with him, whatever they may be. And finally, Peter directs us to have our focus outward by loving one another, what we talked about earlier. Further defining this love as ministering or serving one another as part of the stewardship we have from Christ extending his grace to us. So Christ has given us his grace. We are stewards of that grace, and we need to be showing that forth from us as well. Peter here is covering the same material that we covered regarding the first love and the first works that we talked about in the Church of Ephesus. He encourages us to love and serve one another as a way to make sure that we are on track moving forward. And that's a good indicator if we're on track and moving forward, if we have those things in our lives. Let's see the same theme again by turning to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received knowledge, or the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace, which is what we do if we continue, if we go back to sin after having claimed the blood of Christ. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, notice this here, recall the former days in which you were illuminated, that you were lit up. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Here we are. Here first we are told to draw near to God after being cleansed and dealing with our sin. Then we are told to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works between one another. We can see no longer sin, or we can't. We see we can no longer sin willfully. Again, this glasses situation. I'm kind of an in-between phase here because I use them some of the time. I don't use them some of the time, so my eyes are all screwed up. So bear with me. We see we can no longer sin willfully, allowing ourselves to backslide once we are called, because when we do so, we trample Christ, our sacrifice, under our feet. Christ died one time for our sins. And I like that line where it says, recall the days after you were illuminated. We are called here to remember ourselves as we were new and fresh after conversion. We are to remember how we let the light of Christ shine from us as we did the first works and had the first love of the brethren. That is one way that we can remain living by faith. And that is how we can make sure that we aren't drawing back into sin. We are instead drawn to go forward in belief to great reward and salvation. Brethren, today we've seen that we backslide into sin when we leave God to pursue our own pleasures and place those things ahead of him. If we get into such a state, we become conflicted, double-minded. In our relationship with God becomes strained and it becomes pretense. We understand the capabilities of our carnal selves. We recognize that we have spiritual strongholds inside of us that we need to continue to fight against. Sometimes we do what we will not to do, as Paul described. But when we find ourselves in that situation, we need to repair our relationship with God quickly and return to him wholeheartedly in humility. We help avoid backsliding when we have our focus on giving and serving and outwardly to one another. Doing the first works and keeping the first love that we are commanded to have toward one another. God expects us to grow and move forward to salvation. Let's help maintain our spiritual condition by keeping open, honest, regular communication with God, and by having the mindset of our first love, doing first works, moving forward on the path toward salvation.